We are recording. We are in Perek Vav, and I always feel like a week is not enough time to get this to go smoothly. I somehow want to edit this so it sounds right. So I'm not sure if what I'm going to say flows well or not, but we'll try. But we're at a point in looking at Sefer Mishlei that you notice there's a lot of repetition. Everything goes. He says the same thing over and over again with the same Mishlim over and over again. And it's Musar, it's repetition, not a bad thing. It's reinforcement. You hopefully will learn something by saying it over and over again. Something will stick. I assume that's part of the point. But there's a new twist each time. You know, look at that here. It starts out in Perakha with same way most of these paragraphs start. Nitzor b'ni mitzvot avicha, guard my son. The commandments of your father, Val Tichos, Torah Timecha, don't forget the Torah of your mother. Familiar phrase, the idea is that we're talking to our children here. Koshrem al libcha tamid, tie them onto your heart forever. Edenam al gargarotecha, they should be like a necklace, jewelry on your neck. And again, that's another metaphor that he's said many times before, the idea that Torah should be tied to you. Tied on your heart, tied in your arms, tied around your neck. Kind of an echo of mitzvah tefillin there. Tie them onto your arm, into your between your eyes. Like tefillin, we've said the pshat there is the metaphor. It's remember them by metaphorically tying them onto your arms and onto your head. Where the drush is the literal meaning, okay, here's a physical thing that we're going to tie on to. Here, this is Sefer Mishlei. We know it's Mishlei. That's what it says on the cover. So we keep the Torah tied onto your heart. Koshrim al libecha. And if you do that, when you walk, when you go walking, it will give you grace. Good things will happen. When you lie down, it will guard you. And when you wake up, it will be your conversation, it'll be the things you talk about. Kiner mitzvah, because a mitzvah is like a lamp, the Torah or, and the Torah is light, the derech chayim tochum musar, and the rebuke of musar, leaving that untranslated, discipline, derech eretz, is the derech chaim. It's the way of life. That's the way to guide you. So here we have this new idea, this three-part hidalechecha, shachvacha, hikatzot, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you get up. And this is and the reward that these three times, things will be good to you. And at one level, that can kind of continues the tefillin idea. Right? And from Shema. It says exactly that in Shema, those three things. You have to Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol moedecha. You should love God with all your heart and your soul and all your wealth. And these things should be on your heart, like he says, Koshrem al libcha tamid. Tie them onto your heart. That's what it says in Shema. And b'nishinatam you'll teach your children, right? Nitzor b'nish and you'll speak about them. But right, it's your conversation. It's the same as you're going on the way, when you lie down, when you get up. Those three things. So here, Shlomo basically is echoing Shema, which you should be saying twice a day anyway, so you remember it. There's another level of that. This idea of as you're going, and then when you lie down, and when you wake up, and that's the way the Gemara looks at it. It's a hint of about life after death. These three things. Is the way Midrash Mishlei puts it. Maran Sotos puts it similarly. When you're going, will be great. It will be a source of grace. Bolam hazeh, so you're going. B'shivtecha, when you lie down, Tishmor Alecha will guard you. B'shat Hamita, at the time of death. Hakitzotah, Hitisichecha, and it will guide you, will converse with you when you get up. Lolalaba. That's the idea of Olam Haba. And if you go to the Agudah, their memorial plaque has this quote on there, translated exactly that way about that. The Torah will guide you in life, in death, and in rebirth. Which brings the interesting question, I think, just to mention it, that is there an explicit idea of Olam Haba in Tanakh? The life after death, immortality of the soul. Here, clearly, we can read it as a metaphor, the Sefer Mishlei, but that idea has to be legible to readers of the text itself. So obviously, if you're looking at this, thinking about Olam Haba, then the idea of Olam Haba must exist. So the academic answer is there's no concept of life after death in the time. In Tanakh, that was a later foreign concept, kind of brought in from the Zoroastrianisms. I disagree. In part, there are definitely hints to this idea. It's explicit in Daniel, which you could argue, well, that was foreign, that was all Persian influence. But what in the end of Daniel talks about, Adamat Afar, Yakitsu, that many of those who sleep in the dirt will wake up. Right? Same word of Hakitzotah, they will awaken. Eilu l'chayei olam, some for eternal life. Eilu l'cherpot u'daron olam, and some for eternal shame and punishment. Yeshayahu does the same thing, says this explicitly, probably as a metaphor for Bnei Yisrael, the nation of Israel being reborn. But still, the idea clearly is there. It says, Yechiyu mitecha, your dead will live. Nevelatei yikumun, their bodies will rise up. Ikutsu runu shochnei afar, those who lie in the dust will awaken and sing. Kitala rotalecha, because the dew of light is your dew. Be'eretz rephaim tapil, in the land of Rephaim, the shades of ghosts will be overturned. There's the idea that the summer will come back. And the argument against the immortality of the soul is made by Shlomo himself. Remember the beginning of Kohelet, which is all about death. And he says, pretty strikingly, this is Kohelet and Perek Gimel, right after all the time to live, time to die, prior to Perek Gimel. He says, keep mikre b'nei ha'adam, mikre b'ema. That's what happens to human beings, what happens to animals, mikre echad lehem, it's the same thing. K'mavet zeh, kein k'mavet zeh. Where one dies, the other dies. Ruach echad lakol, and animals, human beings, everything has the same spirit. Umatar ha'adam min ha'ayin ki kol havel, and there is human beings are no better than animals because everything is pointless. Kol alech al makom echad, everything goes to one place. Kol hayam min afar, everything starts out as dirt. Kol shavla afar, everything ends up in dirt. Miyadeh ruach bnei adam halehi lamala. Who knows if the spirit of man goes up to heaven. Ruach be'ma yored tilamata aretz, and the spirit of animals end up back in the dirt, in the earth. Riti ki ein tov me'asher yismach adam. So therefore, since there is no immortality of the soul, there's no reward after death, then obviously the only thing that's good in this world, riti ki ein tov me'asher yismach adam masav, you should enjoy what you're doing. Ki hu chalko, that's all. That is your portion. That's all you get. And no one will bring you to see what happens afterwards. So that's Kohelet, the first couple of parakim. Obviously very heretical, but that's what Kohelet's all about, is kind of bringing up these ideas. But he's fully arguing against this idea of the immortality of the soul. But if he is, then obviously the concept existed. Doesn't make sense to argue something that no one else is thinking. And Kohelet's all about proposing these heretical ideas, and then he rejects them. Plus, in the end, he does say that, in fact, the soul returns to its creator. That's in Kohelet, in Yud Perek, Yud Bet, very end. Yeshev Afar La'aretz Kishaya, that the body returns to the dirt ground where as it was. Ruach Tashuv Elokim, spirit returns to God, Asher Tanah, who gave it. So we do have this idea there. So he's reading it here. I think it's reasonable to at least read Mishlei here as kind of indicating this idea that Torah is important. And what we get out of Shema, which is talking about getting up and get waking up and going to sleep, literally, is also talking about life, death, life after death. That there exists an Olam Haba, where the Torah continue to be important to us. Again, this
Dan,
is.
if you wanted to say a word of Torah about the Shema,
Yeah.
was Shimatam Livanecha V'Divarta Bav. A long time ago, Rabbi said, Shinata Lavril, you should teach it to your children.
Right.
Divarta Bav, a lot of people read it as, and talk about them, meaning you talk about the ways of Torah. But this rabbi said, if your children learn Torah, then you talk about them. You
Talk
have
about your
pride to
children.
talk about, that your children are doing well.
Okay, so you could, so if you bought the money, you should talk about your children.
Yes.
Okay, what about your grandchildren? And talk about them too.
Also your children.
Thank you. Okay, so we'll do that. So that, but here, at least in the shot, it's not. I think it's referencing that idea. But Mishlei mostly is practical, talking about how we deal with other people. So I say that it's more of a, it's taking that as a metaphor for activities in real life. That Torah is our guide in real life, and that's what it says, Ki ner mitzvah v'Torah or, because the mitzvot are a lamp, and the Torah is light. And that's where the Gemara in Sota looks at it as well. It's a mashal, obviously. That's explicitly a metaphor there. Whole book is all metaphors, so what do you mean that the mitzvah is a light? Mashal is like this person who's walking in absolute darkness at night. He's afraid of thorns, afraid of tripping, afraid of pits, of pachat, barkanim, and in the barren areas. And he's also afraid of wild animals and of muggers. And he has no idea where he's going, so he's in the dark. So now he gets a torch. The British says, a flashlight. Turns the light on his phone. It's a light. So now he's seal minakotzim. So now he's safe from tripping over thorns, falling into pits, or ending up in the barren land. He can stay on the road. But he's still afraid of the wild animals. It's just a little light right around him. It's not showing him everything. He still doesn't know where to go. But once it's morning, he's not worried about the animals anymore. He's not worried about the bad guys. But he can see everything. But he still doesn't know where he's going. He's on the road, but comes to fork and really doesn't know where he is. He still needs a map or GPS. He comes to a crossroad that's got a sign on it. Then you tell Makalam, now he's safe from all of these. He knows where he's going. So that this pasuk here of Kiner mitzvah. So the mitzvah is like the lamp, it's a small local thing. Torah as a whole is the light. Now I don't have to worry what's around me. And the derech chayim, but the way of life, the map, that's tochot musar. That's the rebuke that's being lectured on musar. That's what gives you the absolute guidance.
Does he say what the Moser is or no?
Well, basically everything he's saying in Sefer Mishlei, all these things about how you're supposed to behave, that's Musa. That's what he
Oh,
said.
please, Moser.
Right, all right, that's what he said. Let's go back to the beginning. First Psukim of Mishlei. Right. It's Mishlei Shlomo ben David, a Melech Yisrael, Ladat Chachma u'Musar. Right. This whole thing is here to teach you wisdom and Musar. Derech Eretz. Chachma here is the way you're supposed to act, and Musar is the practical way you're going to get there. That's what you need to know. And similarly, And the Gemara continues on Rav Yosef, mitzvah, a mitzvah, one given commandment that you're doing, b'inyan da'asik beh, when you're doing it, magana, umatzlah. It protects you, it saves you, it's useful. B'inyan da'asik beh, but when you're not doing a mitzvah, agune magane, utzle. The reward may protect you, but it's no longer going to save you. It doesn't have the same power. But Torah, ben de'inyan. Torah, whether you're occupied in it or not, but the fact you've learned it, magana umasla, protects you, saves you. That's the R. So learning it and then having a light doesn't help if you don't know where you're going. So that's what the Musar is, the Derech Chaim. That's where Shlomo is trying to. And then after that, talking about the light, he returns to a central metaphor of Mishlei, which is about women. Right, Chachmat Torah is a woman, Avodah Zarah, Chachmah Zarah, the way other nations act, that's the foreign woman, Yisha Nachriya, the Yisha Zarah. You always say that you should write what you know, and Shlomo knew his women, knew his Chachmah, so that's the metaphor that he used all the time. So, Pasuk Chaf Dalet. So, this Torah that you're learning, it's going to protect you from an evil woman. From the smooth tongue, the glib tongue of the Nochriya, foreign woman. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Don't be taken in by her, literally her eyelids, eyelashes. They're batting her eyes. Keep ad isha zona kos. For the sake of a harlot, ad kikar lechem, you'll end up spending everything, including your last loaf of bread. Ish et ish, nefesh yekara tatzud, and a married woman hunts precious souls. As the Gra says, this kikar lechem, but isha zonah ad kikar lechem, that for the zonah, you'll go up to a loaf of bread. Klomar, shloya yeh yodea afilo halacha. Achat. We will forget your Torah. Again, we're taking this as a metaphor for learning Torah or abandoning Torah. Yisha Zana is all these other chachamot out there. And if you go with her, you'll end up losing your bread, which is the Torah, Shalechem Huadhiya Torah. Rosh Ketuv Gemara, quotes Gemara on Shabbos, Atida Isha Tidikach Kikar Shel Truma. That a woman will take a loaf of truma bread, v'telech l'beit ha-midrash, go to the beit ha-midrash, ask all the rabbis, tishal im tmeyau tara, lo yodim, and she'll ask, is this tar, this tame, and no one's going to know. They're going to forget their Torah. That's what he's warning you about here. And he has this idea of the ish at ish, and the adultery that's trying to seduce you here, and that leads to bad consequences. Can a person hold fire in his shirt and not burn his clothing? Can a person walk on coals and not burn his feet? You do dangerous things. You're playing with fire, you're going to get burned. Rehehu, and yeah, that's a metaphor. So too is someone who commits adultery with a married woman, and such, anyone who touches her will not be innocent, considered innocent.
Will not be what?
Will not be literally clean, will not be innocent.
Ah.
Anyone who gea ba of the eshet ish. So here we go. So Rashi on this in Perek Vav says, this is a metaphor. The Shemacha me'eshet ra, I can guide you from this bad woman. A Torah tishmarcha me'isha shel min hagra. Right, the Torah is going to protect you from this. You can take the Torah, you won't be seduced by this isha ra. Al karcha, you're forced to say lo diber Shlomo isha ra'ah, that when Shlomo is talking about the isha ra'ah, he's talking about Ella Keneged Avodah Kelulim. He's talking about idol worship. He's not talking about adultery, though. It's a metaphor. Shish Gula Keneged HaKol, because that's as bad as everything. It's as bad as every other avera that you could do. Kim Tamar Isheza Namamash. So if you want to take this literally, it's talking about the sin of adultery. Yechi kol sachara v'shivcha shel Torah sheshomeret min hazanah levada. Then what kind of saying? Well, the fact is Torah protects you from that one avera. It is just one avera. It protects you from everything. Al korcha, but you're forced to say zevudaku ulim is talking about idol worship, foreign service. She hamura hamura keneged hakol. That's as bad as violating everything in the Torah. It's going to protect you from everything. So we've seen this metaphor of the foreign woman before many times, before this in Mishlei over and over again. Okay, so the question would be, why is Rashi pointing this out now? In Perek Vav. What's different about this from the other times? For instance, almost the same language in Perek Bet. Zara, right? Musar is Torah is going to save you from the strange woman, Minachriya, Amara Hachalika, from the strange woman whose words are so smooth. Ki Shachal Mavet Beta, because her house leads to death. That's Rephaim, the land of the ghosts. Her path leads to the land of the ghosts of the dead. And anyone goes to her will not return. They will not see the path of life. That's in Perek Bet. Almost the same words. And a corresponding metaphor of the Torah, which is the true Chachmah, is like your true love. You saw that in the last Perek. Your source be blessed. You should find joy in the wife of your youth. Like the Ayala, am I translating an Ayala? Ibex? Deer?
Ayala Shachar, no?
Yeah, right. That's the
Want
word. So yeah,
to
the animals in the Negev. Gazelle. Like,
Oh, it's a gazelle, okay.
the gazelle of love, the your vechabuchal eight. Her breast will satisfy you at all times. Havata tishke tamid, you'll be crazy in love with her always. That's the Eshet Nerecha, again, metaphor for Chachmat Torah as opposed to Sazara. So it comes before. Why is Rashi giving this comment now? And I think the answer is because it changed the metaphor. So now the Nachriya, the strange woman, is no longer Isha Zonah, but she's an Eshet Ish. Right? Now this is not just this is now adultery. So taking it literally, the actual metaphor itself is far worse. Adultery is far worse. But then what does it mean in terms of the metaphor? Right? Eshet Nerecha is the Torah. The Nachriya is the foreign chachma that's trying to seduce you, so you're not sitting and learning Torah. Then who's the husband? Who's the Isha Zara married to? Now, presumably, it's the other nations that are actually learning this other chachma. And if you're learning Greek wisdom, this is talking about the Greeks there. But then, why is it such a bad thing that other nations have those values? Because the metaphor breaks down here. What does the Eshet Ish aspect do? Why don't you just leave it out? So Rashi here is saying that no, the metaphor is still valid. It's still important to realize that there are other nations that are learning this. Other people that have this. Other cultures are out there. That the Metaphy, I'm still trying to make this a real word. The metaphy of the Nechriya, that which it represents. He says it's avodah kelulim, which is idol worship. But I think here we're not so much talking about the religious side of it, but the ethical side of it's derech eretz of other cultures, which is intimately connected with religion. We know that, right? Your belief of what's important depends on what you believe is important, and that determines what your values are. So it's more not so much avodat gilulim, avodat elilim in the sense of idol worship, but of ethical systems that are different. But that goes into their other religions as well. And the Torah allows that other cultures can have their own religious systems. Okay, we are a very tolerant religion. We don't want to make everybody Jewish. And there's a striking perek in Micha. Which ends up being quoted by Yeshaya, and we quote it always from in Yeshaya, But he doesn't say the whole thing. So we're going to read it inside Micha. Vayaba acharit hayamim, and it will be in the end of days. Yeh bet har bet Hashem nachon barosh harim, the house, the mountain, the house of God will be set at the top of all mountains. Nisa hu migvaot, higher than all the hills. V'naharu alav amim, and the other nations will stream toward it. V'chu goyim rabim, and the many nations will come. V'amru l'cha v'na'ale al har Hashem, let us go to the mountain of God. V'el beit elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov. And they'll teach us his ways. We'll go in his path. Because Torah comes out of Tzion, the word of God out of Yerushalayim. Like we say this all the time. And God will judge the many nations. And rebuke them of the many powerful nations. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And the motto of the UN. Not that they listen to it, but that's the motto. Luisa Goyal Goy Cherev, Lo Yavdu Od Mulchama, nation shall live sword against nation, and they will no longer learn war. Yeshu Ish Tachat Gafno, Tachat Tenato. Every person will sit under their own vine or under the fig tree, but none will make them afraid. Keep Hashem Tzvaakot Diber, thus says God. That's where Yeshaya quotes up to. And that's the part that we usually quote. Micha continues. Kichol amim yalchu ish b'shem Elohav. Whereas all the other nations will all go, everyone in the name of their own God, and we will go in the name of our God. That's his vision. The Achrit Yamim, all the other nations will have their own gods. That's fine. That's good. That's wonderful. The Torah seems to say the same thing. Moshe telling B'nai Israel to be careful in Surah 17. Pentisai Necha, lest you lift your eyes, Hashemayim, into the heavens. For Itat Hashemesh v'Teareach, and you'll see the sun, the moon, v'Tekochavim, and the stars, Kol Tzvah Hashemayim, the whole host of heavens. Nidachta, and you'll be drawn away, v'Ishtachavita, and you'll bow down to them, you'll serve them, the sun, the moon, the stars. Asher Chalak Hashem Lokech Otam, v'Kohamim Tachashmayim. Those stars, that host of heavens that God has given to the other nations around the world. But you, God, took you, Mitzrayim, took you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his inherited nation. And it seems to me that he's saying here, that, as Kuni says, right, that God gave those all those powers that the other nations can worship them. That they should fear those hosts of heavens, because God doesn't care so much about them. Which seems very backwards. Right? How can you say Hashem is in a choshech, doesn't care about that? Because the provision of Avodah Zarah is one of the Shiva Mitzvot B'nai Noah. We don't want anyone worshiping Avodah Zarah. And this is the way R.L. Segel, I quoted before, he has a website. He's an Israeli called Torah.fm. He has lots of Divrei Torah on there. I think by the time he had the website, he was a grad student in computer science. I assume he's graduated since then, since his years ago. So his website says he's not a rabbi, he doesn't know anything, but he has a lot of interesting things to say. So I like it. That's my goal. I'm not a rabbi, but hopefully I have something interesting to say. So, l'fi chelak, so according to some of the commentators on that pasuk we said about God gave these to all the nations, right? Other nations, it's okay. It's not Avodah Zarah for them to worship other powers, b'shituf. Avodah Zarah means not believing that there is a God who created everything, but serving the sun, the moon, as long as you realize that they're servants of God, that's okay for them. that, because I'll say every nation has its own angel, own master. An angel that's appointed for it, for it. Yashut except for Bnei Israel, who don't have a sar, we serve God directly. Kafishis bi Rambam Hilchot Avodah Zarah, the way that Rambam starts Hilchot Avodah Zarah, laws of Avodah Zarah. Vodat ha'elim haita b'tchila ratzon legimiti, that idol worship started out as a legitimate desire, l'chalok kavod l'mishartei Hashem, to give honor to those, the powers that serve God. Malachim amanim al kol am, and to those angels that are appointed to take care of each nation. Kilkul, the damage Sidkil started, kishishachuat Hashem, when they forgot God, v'avdu rak the malachim. They start serving just the malachim. That's what Avodah Zarah is. That's where Rambam starts out. Al kilkul zagam garam the pirul milchamot be'amim, and this led to separation, to wars between peoples. Batid, so what we see in the future, ha'amim yachzru b'tshuva v'yavdu Hashem, the nations will do tshuva, they will serve Hashem, Rekolam as the creator of the world, okay, call him and the God of all powers, Makbil call Am Yimshach Olechet B'Shem Olhava Prati, but the other nations can still have their own little gods under there. That's the Malach Amunei Olam, their own Malach. Well, Anachnu Yisrael Nelech Rak B'Shem Elokeinu Olaved, we serve God. There's the idea that other nations can have other religions. It's okay. It's a complex question. I was in Kansas City. They had a scholar in residence talking about whether Christianity is permissible or not. And I think, certainly people, a lot of people would say it is. It's not Avodah Zarah for non-Jews. Not saying that you should do it. But, even the whole Trinity there, that's a shitoof idea. God has partners in running the world. And the Ramah, he says that explicitly. Shulchan Aruch, living as Israel, thinks no, that's it's Avodah Zarah. The Rambam clearly thinks Christianity is Avodah Zarah. You can't do any work with Christians. Don't let them go to their house of worship. The Rambam says no. The Zaga, Yesh Makil and Basiyat Shutfim im Akutim Bzmanazeh. There's those who are Mermekel. They're more lenient about being partners with non-Jews nowadays. And this is the Rama in Poland talking about the Christians. They don't swear in the name of real other gods. Even though they may mention it, their worship every all the time. Really, they're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. They're talking about the same God that we're talking about. Mishatfim Shem Shamayim. But they just have partners that go with Shem Shemayim with God. There are Enam Musarim Al Shitu, because non-Jews are not warned. They're not. It's not forbidden to have Shitu in this idea. So that I think.
Danny, even in early in the Torah, it says that all the people of the world would be blessed through Abraham. And there's also some other place where it says also about Abraham's other children that they were given matanot k'tanot.
Right, the idea is that
That was like other spiritual ways, I guess. Somebody translated that.
Yerash says Shem Tuma, the idea that what wisdom of the air sent to the east, the whole wisdom of the Orient, and yes, the idea that other cultures have, they exist. Okay, so that's the model there of that the this Isha Nochriya, all these Nashim Nochriya, all these strange women, other ethical systems, other religions, they can be married. They can have people who will serve them. That's them. They have a legitimate place in other cultures. So Hashem was warning us that no, you can't, right? That's adultery. You can't go there. No matter how attractive they may be, you have to remain true to the Torah. And what makes it hard, Hashem has also made the point that you should be able to learn from other cultures. You can't reject everything. We talked about looking in Perek Bet, right? When Mishle says that your goal is like shiv l'chachma zanecha, like to pay attention, give your ears, make your ears pay attention to chachma, to tell you tevunah, lean your heart to understanding, ki im libina tikra, call out to understanding, to bina, bitvuna tiyan, call out to bina again, call out understanding, im tibakchena kekesef, sena, seek it out like gold, like silver, or like buried treasure. Az tavin yirat Hashem. When you can go seek out chachma, bina, more than you seek out money, then you will understand yirat Hashem, fearing God. You'll really find the knowledge of God. And so the Maharal says that's all about seeking wisdom from wherever you can find it. Right? This is the Maharal in Tibbot Olam, talking about this parak, Lenecha. You can see from here that we need to learn the Chachma of other nations. That all wisdom comes from God. It's true. It's Hashem Yitbarach. It's true. It comes from God. Right? So Rambam says, seek the truth from wherever you find it. The wisdom of the nations also comes from God. Because God gave him some of that wisdom. That's why you see a non-Jewish scholar. You say, Baruch Hashem, Tin mi chokhmato. That's a bracha like that. This chachma tells us how the world works. Again, he's talking not so much about physics, because he's talking about Mishlei. Talking about Derech, he's talking about Musar here. Such wisdom you can learn. Something that helps you understand how the world works. Because that kind of wisdom, like a ladder for achieving the Chachmah, the wisdom of Torah. So, in terms of the metaphor, you can talk to other women, but don't go home with them. And he that's what Mishlei said in previous parak. Benim shmuli, my children, listen to me. Mamar, don't diverge from what I say. Achek me'aleh adarkacha, keep your path far from her. Al tikrav el petach beitah, don't go near her house. So you let the other cultures perfect their form of chachma, and then learn what you need to. That has to be a sulam alot ba'al chachma Torah. That's be the ladder that you're going to climb to achieve Torah. Learn what you need. And this is something that Lichtenstein believed very strongly. This is from an article called Consideration of Synthesis. There's a longer article about it in Judaism's Encounter with Other Cultures, but I don't have that book, so I can't quote it. So I'm going to read about Lichtenstein here. Nor should we be deterred by the illusion that we can find everything we need within our own tradition. As Arnold insisted, one must seek the best that's been thought and said in the world. And if in many areas, much of that best is of foreign origin, we should expand our horizons rather than exclude it. Accept the truth, Rambam urged, from whoever states it. Following the precept and the practice of Rabbi Bachya, he'd adhere to that course himself, and we would be wise to emulate him. The explicitly systematic discussion of Gentile thinkers often revealed to us the hidden wealth implicit in our writings. In other words, yes, we're going to assume Torah has everything. That's all chachma, but it's not always obvious. You can read non-Jewish thinkers and sort of who spell it out and go through the logical steps and say, "Oh yeah, this is what," and we can apply that back and say, "Yes, this is what Torah means." Gentiles, furthermore, have their own wisdom, even of a moral and philosophic nature. Who could fail to be inspired by the ethical idealism of Plato, the passionate fervor of Augustine, or the visionary grandeur of Milton? And obviously, the answer to that question is someone who hasn't read Plato, Augustine, and Milton will not be inspired there. So that's where we're gonna get to that point. Who can remain unenlightened by the lucidity of Aristotle, the profundity of Shakespeare, or the inclusiveness of Newman? Which
Are you
is.
talking about Seinfeld?
Which for
Okay,
what?
which Newman are we talking about?
It's a Protestant theologian.
Oh, okay, it's not Newman from
Yeah,
Seinfeld.
that's a me. When I read it, I thought the same thing. Right. Clearly he's talking about the mailman in Seinfeld. Yes. The incisiveness. Okay, truly that so obviously we are failing Rav Lichtenstein here. Because right, we don't know we have not experienced lucidity of Aristotle, the profundity of Shakespeare, or anything at all about Newman. Okay. But that's his point, that there is something to be learned. There is chokhmah b'goyim, there is wisdom in the nations. We ignore it at our loss. Many of the issues that concern us have concerned Gentile writers as well. Very problems we are considering, as long Christian history, going back to Tertullian, is one of the church fathers in the next 4th century and beyond. To deny that many fields have been better cultivated by non-Jewish than by Jewish writers is to be stubbornly and unnecessarily chauvinistic. There's nothing in our medieval poetry to rival Dante, and nothing in our modern literature to compare with Kant, and we will do well to admit it. We have our own genius, and we have bent it to the noblest of pursuits and development of Torah, but we cannot be expected to do everything. That's what I've looked into, and I think Shlomo is in Mishlei is pointing that out as well. And so this metaphor here about the fire, right? That you can't, don't commit adultery because it's like, if you put fire in your shirt, your clothes will light up, will be burnt. If you walk on coals, your legs will be burnt. You can't avoid the damage. That's about getting too close, because fire is that metaphor as well. Fire is a useful thing. It's a useful technology. Just you have to avoid being burned. So not an easy thing. I'm going to stop here. We'll continue on again in this idea of learning Chokhmat HaGoyim as adultery and what that means. We'll continue that next time.
Thank you, Danny.